You have your Bibles, so I want you to open them to Matthew 13, please. We'll get there in just a minute. But last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and we ended on a big topic, one that we've got to pick up again today, and it's the doctrine of eternal security, or the perseverance of the saints. The scriptural truth that a person who God saves through Jesus Christ will endure through Jesus Christ. And there are several reasons why I feel like we need to go here again today, and I want to share them with you, because I'm not unaware that for some of you, this is a difficult place to go. For some people, they don't want to talk about whether or not you can lose your salvation or you're once saved, always saved, because it's been a source of division. I grew up in a church where that was a source of division. For some people, this is a sore spot. And so I feel like I need to explain to you why I want to poke the bear this morning, because we've got to go here. And so I've got five reasons. And the first one is simply this, because that's where Hebrews takes us next. Please understand that I'm an expository preacher. And what that means is that I want God's word to be the centerpiece of the sermon. And so we preach what the Bible says. And the way I'm doing that is we're going through the book of Hebrews. And I go through books because I want you to get the whole counsel of God's word, not just the highlights. And so we're going through the book of Hebrews, and quite simply, that's where Hebrews is continuing. We're going to keep talking about this because that's what happens next in the book of Hebrews. And then after that, we'll move on to whatever Hebrews says next. And after that, and guess what? I mapped it out. Next Easter, we'll be done. God willing. Because God's word is good. It's living, and it's active, and it's okay. It's okay to spend some time in Hebrews, is it not? And that's where Hebrews is going. Second reason is we have to go here because no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how long you've, there's always need for self-examination. There's always need for more assurance to shore up your faith and to help us to ensure that we are truly hoping in and holding on to Jesus and not something else. And He is our confidence and He is our hope and He is our boasting and not something else. So we got to talk about this. This is why in the New Testament it goes back to this constantly. Read Paul's letters, read the Gospels, read John, read Peter, read Hebrews. Every one of them talk about it. But we got to go there. Third, I think we need to go here because fuller understanding might be necessary. I can remember as a teenager listening to our pastor several times declare openly that eternal security is a false doctrine. It's a man-made doctrine. And he said that it was an excuse for Christians to claim they follow Jesus, but then live however they want. They can sin as much as they want because they had an experience, and they're Christians, and now they have their fire insurance, they have their golden ticket, they can do whatever they want and say, I'm saved, and I can hope in heaven. And so he would preach against eternal security. And knowing the man like I do, he is a godly man, and I love him. I believe his concerns came from a genuine heart. I believe that he was teaching in a reactionary way, but it was sincere. I don't think he was trying to mislead people. I believe he was reacting to the many people that he has seen throughout his life, and so have we, who claim to follow Jesus, yet live like heathens. He was reacting to that. He was looking at his church and seeing that and thinking, I don't want that, so I'm going to preach this, because he thought that was the answer. He was trying to guard against it. The scripture does explain things differently. And the reason why I think we need more understanding is because I don't want you to hear me saying, when I say that once we're saved, we're always saved, that you're free to do whatever you want. You have a free license. Because Paul, the same guy who said, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, the same guy who in Ephesians we saw last week says that we have an inheritance guaranteed by the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that same guy preached against taking advantage of God's grace in that way. So we see it in Romans 6, 1 through 2, where he says this. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. That's what he says. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then later on in that same chapter, he says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Grace is not an excuse for you to live a life of sin. Yet I've met many people in the churches that I've grew up in and in this church who believe differently. So we must go here today because maybe some of us need a greater understanding of this doctrine. And we must go here today because Scripture does not give us a category for someone who was once a believer in Christ and no longer is one now. Instead, what we have is a clear picture of either being a Christian who is saved, born again, made a new creation, or someone who isn't. That's the two categories the Scripture gives us. A good example of this is when Jesus explains his parable of the sower in Matthew 13, where I had you go. In that parable, he tells the parable of a man who sows seed or scatters seed like a farmer would. And then he gives us four scenarios of what happens to that seed. Four categories of people. And then when he explains it to the disciples, he explains that that seed is actually the gospel. And this is what happens when people hear the gospel and what happens when they receive it. And so we have Matthew 13, verses 19 through 20. I just want to read with you the explanation of that parable. We're not going to do the whole parable for brevity's sake, because we still got to get to Hebrews still. But Hebrews chapter 13, verses 19 through 23. He says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." So this is category number one. And we all know these people. It's the people who hear the gospel preached, and even though they hear, they do not hear. They're the people that do not react to the gospel with any enthusiasm or concern or response. These are the people we witness to and pray for, because over and over again, we've seen them walk away from the mercy of God. We get that category. Their eyes have been blinded by Satan. So we get that category. Then we get to the second one. This is what he says in verse 20. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and then tribulations or persecution arises on account of the word. Immediately he falls away." So what we see here is a joyful acceptance of the gospel, something that we want in our church. We want people to give their hearts to Jesus, and we see them receive him with joy, and we love that, don't we? Don't we pray for that? Doesn't that just fuel the church to see people come to Jesus with joy? Absolutely it does. But Jesus is quick to let us know that in this instant, there is no root. This person is not joyfully accepting and holding on to Jesus. Though they may endure for some time in the church, they may hang out for a while here, they may be a part of things for a while here. He says this lack of root will show when trouble comes. Trouble can be sickness, financial stuff, family stuff, strong temptation to sin. When trouble comes or persecution arises because of the word, all of a sudden it's not as convenient to claim Jesus because there's persecution coming. It says it'll show themselves to be, I'm going to call them fair weather fans. Not genuinely born again because there is no root. This falling away he's talking about is not losing a salvation. It's showing that they never had salvation. That's the difference. And then we go on to verse 22. Third category. "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." There may be an initial response. They may say, yeah, I want that. But it's superficial. Because whatever affection for Christ that is expressed in that moment is not deeper than that person's love for the world. How many worldly or carnal Christians do we have in the church today? How many? They claim to know Jesus. They know the gospel. They claim to hold it. But that's as far as their faith goes. It's only a claim. The word Jesus uses for them is unfruitful. A bad tree. He says they will prove to be unfruitful. They will prove themselves to be unfruitful. A bad tree. They won't become a bad tree, they'll prove to be one. There's a difference in that language, isn't there? That's what he's saying here. In the fourth category, As for what was this, verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Here we see fruit, varying levels of fruit. Some have more, some have less, but they have it. We see growth, and we see understanding. Notice not once does Jesus give us a picture or describe someone who is genuinely saved, holding on to him, hearing the word of the kingdom and accepting it wholeheartedly, who goes to not being saved. He doesn't give us that example. He shows us non-believers. He shows us people who have no root but claim to be believers. He shows us people who love the world but claim to be believers. And then he shows us people who hear the gospel and believe who are believers. That's why we need to go here again today. So we can let our thinking and our theology line up with Jesus' thinking and Jesus' theology. It's that important. And lastly, we need to go here today because we need to give God the glory and not ourselves. If it is God who saves, and it is God who opens our eyes, and we are not saved by our works, then how does it make sense for us to say that we are kept by our works? And it's our works that decide our fate. That does not logically make sense with our claim that God is sovereign, and God saves, and God sustains, and God keeps. They don't work together. In one sense, God gets all the glory. In another sense, God gets part of the glory, and so do we. And we need to go here today so God gets all the glory. Because he is the God that saves, and he is the God that keeps. Not man. We need to talk about this again today because we need to give God the glory that he is due. So now, let's go to our text. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 7 through 19. We're going to finish the chapter today. Start in verse number 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They've not known my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So look back at verse 6 from last week for a moment. We are told that we are part of God's house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Then notice in verse 7, we start out with the word, therefore. And then the classic preacher joke, which I've done before, whenever we see therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what is that therefore? Therefore. It's referring back to verse 6, right? It's basically saying the author wants us to know that because if this is true, if indeed we are part of God's house, if we persevere to the end, then we need to know this, and we need to think about this, and we need to ponder this. Therefore, that's what he's saying there. The author knows in verse 6 he's opened up a can of worms for us. He knows he's brought some questions to our mind. He knows that further explanation is needed, so we have a therefore in verse 7. So we need to go through this understanding that all the rest of this chapter falls under the umbrella of the statement made in verse 6. Holding fast till the end. So let's see where he takes us. And the first thing he does is he gives us a negative example to look at in verses 7 through 11. What I mean by negative is this is an example not to follow. These are how we should not be. And what we have in verses 7 through 11, and your Bible may look like this too, it looks like it's a quotation from something, doesn't it? That's Psalm 95 is what that is. It's a quotation from Psalm 95. It's a psalm that is talking about the Israelites who God delivered from slavery out of Egypt through his servant Moses, whom we talked about last week with Moses, and Jesus is greater than Moses. So that's what we're talking about. And you can see all of their story in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. If you have not read it, please go read it sometime, not now. It's a long book. You'll be here longer than me. But what we have here is he's telling us not to be like the Israelites. And look at the words he says in verses 7 through 11. He says, don't harden your hearts like they did when they rebelled. Don't put God to the test. Don't go astray in your hearts. These were people who saw the miracles of God. They saw as plague upon plague was dropped on Egypt, and they were set free. They saw as God split the Red Sea and they walked through it with walls of water on either side. And then when they got through, they watched as God closed the waters up on their enemies, delivering them. These were people who, after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, were set free by God. They were people who were provided for in the wilderness. God gave them supernatural sustenance. He gave them manna, which is bread from heaven. He fed them. He brought quail upon their camp, and he fed them. He brought water from the rock, and he nourished them. This was the God who delivered them from their enemies in battle. You remember the story where Moses had to sit above on the cliff and watch the battle and hold his hands up, and God, through Moses, was keeping the battle going, and when his hands would go down, the battle would go one way, and his hands would go up? That's not normal. That's God. God delivered his people. That's who we're talking about here. These are the people that God gave his law through Moses to and said, this is how you have a relationship with me. I'm holding it out to you, the law. And the people responded with a wholehearted in unison, we will follow and we will obey. That's Exodus 24. Their exact words when they committed themselves to the Lord was to say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. These people started out well. But do you know how the story ended? Not one of them, save for two, Joshua and Caleb, who were faithful, not one of them saw the promised land. They fell and died in the wilderness as a result of their unfaithfulness to God. And we are being told not to be like them. Those who, in the face of God's mercy, chose not to believe in him and not to trust in him, readily accepting anything they could get from him, but not putting their hope in him. Their commitment to God and their reception to God may have appeared good, but it did not have a root, because they were not holding on to salvation through God. And when things got difficult, when danger came, or hunger came, or uncertainty came, they doubted, and they wavered, and they grumbled, and they looked for other solutions. How many have had a great start in Jesus, joyfully receiving him? How many? They committed themselves to him just as the Israelites did. They received him just like the Israelites did. When life got difficult, it was shown they did not have a root. They were never truly saved. That's how the Bible describes this scenario. We need to see that, because we're being warned in light of this. That's the warning. After being given the example about the Israelites, being shown that these people were among God's people and identifying themselves as God's people, seeing these people taste the gift of God, right? That's what they're doing. But then see that they were disobedient because of unbelief. They did not enter into God's rest. We are being warned not to live like them or be like them. Look again at verse 12. Look what it says. It says, take care, brothers. Talking to us, not talking to Israelites here, talking to the church, the Christian church. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Look at the way that is stated. It's essentially saying, keep watch that among you Christians, some of you do not actually have unbelieving hearts that would lead you to stray away, that would show themselves at some point and prove you to be unfaithful and show you have no root. Take care among you brothers and look. Are there unbelieving hearts among you? That's the warning. That'll preach. That's an easy sermon to write. It's the same thing we saw in 1 John last week when he talked about those who came out of them and they're not of them because they didn't stay with them. It's the same thing we saw in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus describes people who said, Lord, Lord, we cry out to you. We perform miracles in your names and prophesy in your names. And he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. It's the same thing. It's this warning that among God's people are people who might be here who have unbelieving hearts. It's not a warning that you could be unsaved. It's not a warning that you could lose your salvation. It's not a warning you could stop believing. It's a warning that some unbelievers are still here and they're still unbelieving. That's the warning. Can you tell them a little passionate about this? It's a big deal. Because they may not even realize it. They may not even realize it. Because they've created their own brand of following Jesus, and in their minds, that seems acceptable, and it seems okay. A type of Christianity that goes to church and claims Jesus, that puts value on good behavior and morality. A type of Christianity that gives money in the offering plate and serves regularly in the church, that votes a certain way on certain issues. It is all the things that they think a Christian should do, but in the end, they worship themselves as their God. What they want trumps what God wants. Their trials and tribulations come before pursuing holiness and remaining faithful. Their needs and their desires go before taking up the cross and following Jesus. This brand of Christianity has all the trappings of a biblical description of a believer, but none of the substance. Is that you? I want to pause and tell you, I've been praying for this message all week long. I've been praying that God would open eyes. People who have not seen this in themselves before, are their eyes open and their hearts respond and they come to Jesus. That's been my prayer all week long. Is it you? We're being told here to take care and look out that we're not like this. You might think it's something that maybe you don't need to concern yourself with, but we should be on high alert daily. Every one of us, if you claim to follow Jesus, you should be on high alert to ensure that faith, to have assurance. It's that important. It's like, maybe a bad example, but I had a conversation with Logan this past week, and I forgot how we got on the topic. We're talking about bugs. And you know that feeling when you hear someone talking about ticks or spiders or chiggers or fleas, or you hear someone's kid had lice at school, you feel itchy, right? You start doing this, even just because you're talking about it, or this. And you know it's nonsense, but you got to make sure. You got to look. You got to check. Church, when we begin to talking about having assurance and salvation, we've got to be checking. We've got to be putting our noses in the Word of God. We've got to be on our knees praying. And we've got to be ensuring that we are holding on to Jesus and nothing else. Nothing else. Some of you might say, no. I don't want to constantly be living in fear. God doesn't want me to constantly be living in fear and worrying about this. You're wrong. And we'll talk about that. Guess where Hebrews goes next? Hebrews chapter 4 talks about gospel fear. Got a whole chapter on it, so get ready. And I don't want to preach that sermon this morning. So all I'm going to do is point you to chapter verse 12 and say, you're being told in God's word to take care on this issue. You better pay attention to it. It's that important. Then we have a command in verse 13. We have a warning, now we have a command. Let's read that together. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Here we're told that the way to prevent this from happening, the way to help ensure that in our church there are no unbelieving hearts, is that we're daily exhorting one another. Daily exhortation is the remedy given to us from Scripture that we can ensure that there are not people here who are drifting past the gospel, as we saw last chapter, Hebrews 2, and they're missing Jesus. How do we ensure that? By obeying God's word and exhorting one another daily. That's what verse 13 tells us to do. And so what does that look like? This is where we see that persevering in the faith is now a community project. It's a group project. That's what this is. God has provided for us in the church so we can exhort one another, people. He's provided in the church for each of us other people who are charged to look at us and challenge the sin patterns that they see in our lives, to encourage those who feel weak-hearted, to come along one another in times of trial. So if they do have that unbelieving heart, that when trial comes, their lack of root shows, we can be there to share the gospel with them and see that and help them see that so they're not self-deluded. God has provided the church for that. That's why we're here together. He's given us each other so we can look at one another and look at those in here who claim to follow Jesus but show no fruit, and be willing to ask the tough questions and have the awkward conversations and say, look, I know you claim to follow Jesus, but what you're living right now does not add up with that claim. Let's talk about that. That's exhorting one another daily. That's the remedy God's word gives us. And this is supposed to be happening, like I said, daily, because sin is so deceitful. It's imperative that we as a church keep lecturing one another and keep praying for one another and keep reaching out to one another and keep preaching to one another, encouraging one another, saying things like, don't quit. Have faith, brother and sister. Persevere. Though things are difficult right now, think of future glory. That's our hope. Are we doing that? And see, if you're a believer, if you really do have the Holy Spirit, what you're going to find is that you're going to be receptive to this type of thing because it's been provided to you by God Himself. The Holy Spirit will be affirming these things in your heart as you hear them, these exhortations towards Christ, and you will agree and you will take heart by what you're hearing. It's a beautiful thing. The exhortation of the church is one of the ways God has chosen to use to keep His children, while at the same time exposing those unbelieving hearts who need to hear the gospel. And see, when we begin to embrace this, if we take this seriously, all of a sudden our Christian friendships take on a very serious mission-mindedness. And you realize that you're friends with other believers for a purpose, to help one another persevere. All of a sudden, your Sunday school classes and your small groups and whatever other Christian groups you might be a part of, they take on a more serious mission-mindedness than just fellowship and social gathering and a perfunctory Bible study. You're sharpening one another. There's a point behind it. That's huge. Church members, the covenant that you agreed to keep when you joined this church. Some of you may be like, what covenant? The covenant that you agreed to keep when you joined this church says these words. Listen to this. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and Christian courtesy and speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. And a lot of you are saying, oh yeah, I remember that. Right? That's the promise you made to this body when you joined the church, and that's the promise this church has made to you as a member of the body. Those words take on a potency in light of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. They mean something much deeper than just words. This adds a desperation to our gathering. But you got to be here. You got to be here because someone might need you. And you got to be here because you might need something from someone else. So that's that important. Church is no longer an option. Christian fellowship is no longer an option. Necessity. That's where God's word takes us. Because through this, God keeps his people. And again, we see in verse 14, the same statement we saw in verse 6. It's almost like he's recapping. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So follow the train of thought, and I'm going to give you a big statement that kind of summarizes all this, and I want you to hear it. God keeps you, and we can say this because the ones he saves persevere until the end. And the way that he keeps you is through his willing and working in you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and his willing and working in others to exhort you to persevere. And today's text is calling us to make sure that this is happening in our lives and in our church. So we have a big response on our end. And that's the reason why we have this warning in chapter 4, verse 1. Look at this. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. There is a promise of heavenly rest, and it's real, and it still stands, and we long for it, we hope for it, and we sing about it, we encourage one another in light of it, and we're being called to take care, Christians, we're being called to take care, church, we're being called to take care lest any of us here should fail to reach heaven. That should cause us to weep. Because they've sat in our church and sat in our presence and sat under the gospel and they didn't believe. So we take care and we fear over that. Yeah, we lose sleep over that. We worry about it. We look at our kids. We look at our grandkids and we worry about it. We look at our Sunday school class teachers and we worry about it. I sit in this pulpit and it breaks my heart to think that some of you who claim to follow Jesus won't be in heaven with me. Doesn't that bother you? Happy Father's Day. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this text? There's four things to respond. First, we take care not to harden our hearts today. That's what we're told here. Twice, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. It's there in verse 7 and it's there in verse 15. Do not harden your hearts. And what does he mean by that? Church, do not harden your hearts to this word. It does not matter how long you've been here. It does not matter how long you've claimed Jesus. I don't care if you're one of our deacons, elders, pastors, families. Do not harden your hearts to this. Do not blow this teaching off as not for me. If it wasn't for you, it wouldn't be here. God put it in his word for you. Do not harden your hearts to this. Listen to the Apostle Paul when he says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Daily, on our knees and in God's word, testing ourselves. And how do we do that? We look for fruit. Is there fruit on the tree? Is it growing on the tree? Is it there? Are we a bad tree? Are we proving to be unfruitful? And what is the fruit? Well, the Bible gives us that. We've been through that. 1 John, you know, are you grieved over your sin? When you have sin in your life, are you grieved? Does it bother you? Does it stir you up and draw you to repentance? Do you love the Lord? Or is this just religion? Do you love him? Do you have a conviction in you to love your brothers and sisters, even those who you think might be your enemies? But you know, man, I need to love them because Jesus compels me to love them. Do you have that? Do you truly cling to and hope in Jesus for salvation? Or are you kind of banking on other stuff? Do you have a desire to grow in righteousness and to know the Lord more, to have a deeper prayer life, to be in his word and know his word more? Even though you're not good in it right now, do you have that burden? And it bothers you. And it's a conviction. Do you have that? Those are all signs from the Bible given to us to know whether we are truly saved. And there are many more. I encourage you to go home, read Romans 8, study it and pray over it. Read Galatians 5, study it and pray over it. Read the whole book of 1 John, all five chapters. Study it and pray over it and see what's given to us so we can look for fruit. That's how you test yourself. That's how you examine yourself. 3, be willing to exhort your brothers and sisters in Christ. See it as your mission to lovingly, and I want to stress lovingly because some of you can't do it lovingly. Some of you speak the truth with good motives, but you need to shut up. God bless you. Until you learn to speak lovingly, stop it. Speak the truth in love. Don't stomp on people. That's not helpful and that's not biblical. We need to make it our mindset to lovingly encourage one another and hold one another accountable and be willing to walk with people through repentance and have patience, because God's been patient with us, hasn't he? Have patience. See yourself as a crutch in their weakness to be leaned on. Let us be willing to own our role in how God keeps his children. Don't shy away from it. Some of you here might be, you know, saying, that's just not me. I don't do that. Pray that God gets you there. Pray that God brings people into your lives and puts a burden on your heart to speak into their lives. Pray for God to open your eyes up to situations that are in front of you that you know he has uniquely gifted you to speak upon. Pray that God gets you there. It's awkward. It's not fun. Some people are not receptive. But go back and read what we're called. We exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the other side of that, and this is my fourth one, is be willing to receive that. All too often, any type of correction or encouragement is received as criticism. And we get very defensive. We don't like it. I'm bad at this. I get very defensive. I see it in my life. We see it as intrusive. And so what we do is we shy away from that kind of thing. We don't want to open up to other people. We don't want to place ourselves in emotional debt to anybody. We stay closed off, but the picture we have here shows us the vital importance of a church functioning like a family who cares for one another. We care for each other's souls so much that we're helping one another search for authenticity in our faith. You're helping me, and I'm helping you. We're all helping each other. That's how this is supposed to work. And if you don't have that in your life right now, be willing to receive that and pray that God brings it into your life. If you don't have Christian fellowship, ask yourself this: do I not have Christian fellowship because I've kept myself from Christian fellowship? Because that's true for a lot of us. Or maybe we've made ourselves so unapproachable that there are people who see things in our lives and they don't even know how to begin. Pray that God will soften your hearts to receive it. May God work on us as we think about these things and process these things. And may we turn and give him the glory because he's good. Let's pray. Father, I pray that I did your will this morning. And I just pray that you give us receptive hearts, that we do not harden our hearts as Israel did in the day of rebellion, but that we hear your word and we register in our minds that we have to believe in you, we have to trust in you, we have to hold to you, and there's nothing else that works, there's nothing else that saves. If there are eyes and minds in here that have been blinded by the enemy, Lord, I pray that you clear them and open them. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will be received, that we'll listen to your voice. I pray for those here who do not know you, that they give their hearts to you. And I pray for those here who have no root, who are proving unfruitful, that their eyes are opening to this warning, that they turn to you, Jesus. Because we all want to enter into your rest. I pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.